Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, then reading selected verses in Romans chapter 8. We will go ahead and be seated, and then we will stand and read some verses together. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the Spirit. Notice verse 24, the cry. We see the problem, number one, and you have your outline in the bulletin for this morning. The problem, starting with verse 24. Look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh demand the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 9, we see the partnership that we have, number 2, in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice the last part of this verse. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 16. The Spirit itself, and really, it is himself, because the Holy Spirit is not an if, it. The Holy Spirit is a person, and it really should be himself. So I'll read it the way it really is. The Spirit himself, because the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then look, please, at verse 26 of chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 28, we see, number 3, the promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at verse 33. We see, number 4, the power. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Notice that word, justifieth. Salvation from the penalty of sin. In verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no. In all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, please, at verse 28. Shall we stand together? And let's read verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 together. If you're not able to stand, please remain seated. Verse 28. Are you ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want us to read that again now. When we come to the word know, I want you to emphasize that word. And when you come to that word all, I want you to emphasize the word all. Verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Seated, please. Preaching tonight on the subject, the unseen hand. There's an old song that's the title is. It's really not an old song. I looked it up the other day, and it's a rather new song, but it's a good song about the unseen hand. I are always searching for titles for sermons. And sometimes I find them in songs, sometimes I find them in scriptures. I keep a list of possible sermon titles, and there are really actually hundreds of them that I have with the scriptures, and this is one, The Unseen Hand. When we think about the title, The Unseen Hand, I think about the almost 2,000 years that have lapsed since the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and the church was born. And all through those 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit, God has been guiding His church. I also think about the 212 years of the history of Crooked Creek Baptist Church as this church was founded in 1803, 225 years ago. You think about the life of this church and the life of the church, about 10% of the history of the church has been experienced here at this church. And in those years, those 212 years, we have seen the unseen hand of God as He's moved in the life of this church. As we look in Romans, the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, is a great section of the Word of God that I have tried for a great number of years to become more familiar with and to understand a little bit better. But the Romans 6, 7, and 8 have to do with our salvation from the power of sin. Salvation is not just being saved from hell. It is not just a matter of justification or being declared right and having the righteousness of Christ applied to our hearts and to our lives, Christ taking our sins and forgiving us and casting them away from us as far as the east is from the west. If that were all, if justification would be all that there is, it would be enough. And I would praise God, we'd praise God throughout the endless ages of eternity. But God has not saved us and left us here to love us and leave us. God doesn't operate that way. He is saving us, if you're saved, from the power of sin. But that's not even all, because there's a matter of glorification, salvation from the presence of sin. And I thank God that we who are saved shall spend an unending eternity with Him in heaven. And so, the book of Romans is the greatest book in the Bible as far as salvation is concerned, from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. God commands us to declare the whole counsel of God, to preach all of the Word, not just part of it, but to preach all of the Word. I think about Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk who was searching and seeking and trying to find peace for his heart and peace for his soul. He tried really everything, prayer and fasting. And prayer and fasting is important. Confessing his sins, self-imposed suffering. But nothing seemed to work for him. Here he is, a monk in the Catholic Church. So he decided he'd go to Rome, to the Eternal City, the City of Seven Hills, and maybe some of you have been there, and you go into that city on an airplane, and you really take a fast dive down to get over those hills. And when you come out of the city of Rome, you go almost straight up, and it's an exciting ride to go in to Rome and go out of Rome on an airplane. So he went there, not on an airplane. I'm not sure, probably riding a donkey. I'm not really sure, or maybe he walked. But he went to Rome, which is the headquarters of that church, and they have a stairway there in Rome that they say came from Pilate's hall. A set of stairs that Jesus walked up during his passion, his last hours, and his hours when he went before Pilate. And there's supposed to be a special thing about climbing those stairs. But not just climbing those stairs, but climbing those stairs on your knees. And so Martin Luther thought, well, and they had promised that those who climb those stairs on their knees earn a special grace. Can you imagine that? We're saved by grace, the Bible says, through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How can climbing a set of stairs on your knees give you special grace from God? I do not find that in the Word of God. And Martin Luther did climb those steps. And at every step he stopped and prayed a prayer. But he did not find special grace from climbing those stairs. He did not find peace for his heart from climbing those stairs. But he began to study the book of Romans. And he came to that place in Romans where it says, the just shall live by feeling? No. The just shall not live by feeling. It does not say the just shall live by works. It said the just shall live by what? By faith. The just shall live by faith. He began to think about that. That the just shall live. They shall have life by faith. They shall have a victory by faith. They shall have joy by faith. And he said, the just shall live by faith. And he realized that salvation was not in a religion. That it was not in tradition. That it was not in all sorts of things that people do. Traditions and all of those things, but the just shall live by faith. And his eyes were open to the fact that he needed Christ, and his eyes were open to the gospel, and Martin Luther was saved. And you know the rest of the story. When we think about Romans chapter 8, and it is a book, and I was amazed tonight as our songs, so many of our songs, were about the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is about what happens to a person when they realize the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. When they realize who the Holy Spirit is, that He is God. He is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. There's one God. But the Holy Spirit is God. And we see here in Romans 8 the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that God wills for you to have and for me to have in my life. And I want to ask you, do you have that power in your life? Do you understand about that power in your life? And do you understand what God wants to do for you in your life if we'll just really realize what he's telling us in his word. And so Romans 8, some have said, is the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. And so we see the Holy Spirit on every corner. And I'm sorry to say, as I said this morning, that there has been in many churches, and I'll just have to say for myself, in the churches that I have belonged to, that I grew up in, that I was saved in, I heard very little about the Holy Spirit. That's strange. Is that not strange? If the Holy Spirit is God, and He is it not strange that we don't really hear much about the Holy Spirit? And I said this morning, I think it's a reaction to some of the excesses and the falseness of some of the doctrines as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. May I say to you, it is dangerous to be wrong about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It is a serious matter. It is not a minor point when we think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He has done, and what He's doing in the life of those who are saved. I had a friend that someone was asking him about those who go to the excesses and false sort of things about the Holy Spirit. And someone asked him, said, do you think they're going to heaven? And he said, well, I think they will if they don't run past heaven. If they don't run past it, they may. But it is, seriously, it's a serious thing to be wrong about the Holy Spirit. And when we are, we deprive ourselves of the power of God. And I spent so many years of my life not understanding, and in great churches and great preachers, I've heard some of the greatest preachers that I believe who've ever lived. But I really haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit. I spent over 2 years at a Christian college. Now, I would say from the platform, I heard little or nothing about the Holy Spirit and how tragic that is. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And when we slight Him, and when we are afraid of Him, and when we are ashamed of Him, and when we are ignorant of Him, it grieves Him. In Romans 8:28 is the greatest, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The unseen hand, the old song. Let me read some words. I'm trusting in the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. That unseen hand is the Holy Spirit. I have not seen Him. I have not seen Him. I do not have delusions. I do not see things that are not there. I am not delusional. I don't see things that are not there. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody here who can see spirits? Of course you can. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But He is there just as much as if you could see Him. Amen. Let's look now at the problem that we have. And all of us have some serious problems. You say, well, I don't have any problems. Well, you may have some problems up here. I mean, because everybody, all of us, have problems. And the first step to solving a problem is you can't solve a problem until you're willing to say, I have a problem. An alcoholic can never be sober until they're willing to say, I am an alcoholic and I have a problem. A drug addict can never be cured of the addiction until they're willing to come to the point where they say, I'm a drug addict, I am a druggie, and I have a problem, and I want to be cured. I want to be delivered from that problem. And so, just sticking your head in the sand doesn't solve a problem. That's one of the problems we have in our country as far as terrorism is concerned. And that is that we are not willing to identify what the problem is. Defining the problem. And as a soldier, one of the first principles of war is know your enemy. Know your enemy. You must know. That's why George Patton was such a great general. He knew the enemy. He lived and breathed and dreamed of warfare. And you must know your enemy. You must know everything you can about your enemy. And so, we all of us have a problem. And in chapter 7, he cries out about that problem. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think all of us, if we would be honest, have prayed that prayer. We say, is there any hope for me? Is there any help for me? And there is help, because he says in the next verse, I thank God, what's the rest of it? Through Jesus Christ. And so we have a problem, and the answer to our problems is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move quickly about the problem. The problem, first of all, of condemnation. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there's therefore now no, what's the next word? Condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That word condemnation in the original language speaks about judgment, so that I could translate that verse. There's therefore now no judgment to them who in Christ Jesus. I hear people talk about gathering around the great white throne. I want to tell you, I don't want to gather around the great white throne, because only lost people are going to be at the great white throne judgment. Believers will not be at the great white throne of judgment for sinners. Do you know why? That if you're saved, you're not going to be there, because of what Christ has done for you on the cross and the empty tomb and what he's doing for you now. He's interceding for you. And so there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Brother Bill, what about the judgment seat of Christ? It is not a judgment. It is simply for our works to be tried. Whether wood or hay or stubble or gold or silver or precious stone, it's a matter, the judgment seat of Christ is not a matter of judgment or heaven or hell. It's a matter of reward. God wants to reward us for those things that we do for Him. And so there is the problem of freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law cannot do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned, or the word, really the Greek word, condemned, deposed sin in the flesh. That is, Christ came, and because He died on the cross for us, and because He rose from the grave, He came and broke the power of sin, broke the power of Satan, broke the power of the world, broke the power of the flesh. And so there's a problem of condemnation, and the Holy Spirit made us free. Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. So if you're saved, I'm looking at someone who is free from the law of sin and death. The law condemns me. And it says Bill Carpenter is guilty. And there's no way that I can get beyond that except the fact that what Christ has done and the law of the Spirit has made us free. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of Christ, He has made us, set us free from the law. And so there's a problem of condemnation. And God's Word says, he that believeth is not condemned, and that he that believeth not is condemned already. A lost person doesn't have to do anything else to be condemned. God said that if you're without Christ, you are condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there's a problem of condemnation. Thank God. Thank God for the fact that this problem has been solved for those who are saved. If you're saved, you should not have the problem of condemnation. You should not wonder whether you're saved or lost. You should not wonder that God has given you power to live the Christian life by His power and might. There's a problem not only of condemnation, but the problem of carnality. Romans 8:6 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. The carnal mind, that is the old man, the old life. Now, if you're saved, you have an old nature, the old Adam nature. No one had the... Do you have to go to school to learn how to lie? Anybody? You know, a liar school. We come here lying like, man, lying is, amen? Baby cries. A lot of times, nothing's wrong. They just want attention. Now, sometimes something's wrong, but they throw a fit and throw a tantrum, and they, you know, nobody had to teach me how to lie, and nobody had to teach you how to lie. And so there's a problem of carnality. That's the old nature, the nature that I was born. Let me say this. You and I are capable of doing anything that anybody else has done. When you see a drunkard staggering down the road, you just say, but for the grace of God, that'd be me. Amen? And you see somebody going to the drug house to get another fix, and you can say, well, how wonderful I am. No, you would say, but for the grace of God, that would be me. You see someone, when you ride by at Alto, there's a prison for women. And but for the grace of God, I'd be in prison. I'm capable of doing anything that anybody else has done. And my family tree scares me to death. Amen? If you're not scared either of yours, then you don't know your family tree very well. You don't know about what some of those characters up in your family tree. There's some real doozies, if you know what I mean, up there in that family tree, hiding out. And all of that is in me. It's in my DNA. It's there. I'm capable of doing all the things my father did, or my mother did, a grandfather, and all of those things. And so, the old nature is there. But the good news is, as we read Romans 8, we see that the old nature, the old man, God calls it, the old man, that it was nailed to the cross, that Christ took the power, and He took the power and authority of that old nature, you say. Brother Bill, did He annihilate the old nature? No, 1,000 times no. If you think that you don't sin anymore, then you got a problem up here in your head. I'm serious. There are people who think they don't sin, but all you have to do is talk to their wife. Their wife knows better than that. Or talk to their children, and their children know what we have done. And so the carnal mind is enmity, it's in opposition against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so there is no hope for my old nature except the fact that Christ not only died for my sins, but he nailed my old nature to the cross. Crucifixion. And so, not annihilation, because it's there, but the power of the old nature has been broken, and I am no longer a slave to the old nature. I find many times when I take the wrong road is I just do it because I want to. I know I shouldn't do it. And I know I ought not to do it. And I know that I don't have to do it. And I know the devil didn't make me do it. I just know that I decide I'm going to do that. And so there's a problem of condemnation. There's a problem of the carnal mind. But there's a spiritual mind. And he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, if I could only look within you if you're saved, I would see the old nature. But I would see that the power of that old nature has been broken. And that you're no longer a slave to that old nature. But I would also see, if I could see as God sees, I would see a new nature there that wants to do right, that wants to do the right thing, that wants to read the Bible and wants to pray and wants to worship and wants to witness and wants to do the right thing. When I was in college, 4 years at North Georgia College, Dahlonega, it was probably what I would term wasted years, really wasted in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways not wasted. But I was saved. And I read my Bible. And I had a roommate, his name was James. And he said, "Well," he said, "what you doing, preacher? You're reading your Bible, laughing and having just a big time. Reading your Bible, ha, 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 ha." But you know what happened to that guy? He was up on the South Carolina line one night in a night spot. And a guy got him with a .38 pistol. And he's out in eternity. But that doesn't give you a laugh, does it? No. It's I was saved. And people would talk about things they wanted to do. Said, "Bill, come on, do these things." But you know what? I had a new nature within me. And you know what? I could not enjoy those things. And I could not, I couldn't go along with them. I was not really living the kind of life I ought to live. But there was someone within me that I had not only the old nature, but I didn't know. I didn't know that the power of that old nature had been broken. I didn't know that. I should have known it. But I didn't know it. But I knew I had the old nature. But I didn't understand really that I had the new nature and how wonderful that is, so that people say, "Well, come on, take a drink. Boy, this beer is really good." No. "Come on, let's go out and do all sorts of things." No, I can't. I can't enjoy those things because God as Spirit is within me and given me a new life by His grace and by His power. And so there's a problem that we have. And let me mention an illustration. Johnny Erickson Tada. You know the story of her life. As a teenager, she loved to ride horses and she loved to play tennis and hiking and swimming. And one day in July 1967, she went out on the Chesapeake Bay. We lived close to Chesapeake Bay when I was in the service. And she dove into the water And she misjudged the depth of the water. And she hit her neck and was paralyzed from the shoulders down. And she says that she went through anger and depression, thoughts of taking her life, and really doubts about God. And as she reviewed her life several years ago, she said, "We in the church want to erase suffering from our dictionary. But my experience with suffering gives me credence when I speak about the suffering of God and His grace. God has given us experiences in life so that we can empathize with other people. We can understand how they feel. How I've been helped by people who put their arm on my shoulder and say, 'Bill, I know what you're talking about. I've experienced that in my own life.' We've experienced this in our families. And God has given you these experiences that you might share them with others and lighten the load that they have and the terrible sometimes really doubts that they have of why and how and all of this. And you find that you're not alone. And God has given you those experiences, and I hope you will use those experiences for a ministry unto others." There's a partnership, not only the problem, but the partnership very quickly. And the Word of God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And there's a partnership of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say quickly, if you're saved, God's Spirit lives within you. If I could look within you, if I had x-ray eyes like Superman, remember Superman? If I could look like him, of course he couldn't, but let's pretend that he could, I would see the Holy Spirit within you. Every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If I could see as God sees, and you're saved, I would see that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I would see the mark of the Holy Spirit upon you. We used to sing an old song, "'Tis stamped upon my soul." Yes, the Holy Spirit, that His ownership's on you. And that seal means that you're going to have a new body. A new body. Can I get an amen? Amen. A new body, how glorious that is. Someday when your hair gets gray, if you live that long, you'll know what I'm talking about. And so every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you have the guarantee of a new body, the glorification. And every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And that is that He has placed you into Christ and Christ in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're saved, Christ is in you, and you're in Christ. You know, when we baptize somebody, most preachers will say, we're showing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is exactly correct, yes. Water baptism shows the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to it. We should say, it shows our identification with Christ. How that we were buried with Him, how that we were baptized, how we placed in the water by Him, how that we were crucified with Him, how that we were buried with Him, how that we have been raised to Him, His resurrection power, so that we show that we have been crucified with Him, buried with Him, and risen with Him, and that we're living by His grace and by His power. How different that is. And then Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is wired and programmed so that your spirit can communicate with God's Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Yes. And let me tell you, there's so many times, as God's Spirit communicates with my spirit, I realize things that I could not know any other way. I could not know any other way. You say, do you hear God speak? No, I don't hear voices. I don't hear voices. I don't see things. But God's spirit, it is a spirit-to-spirit communication. And that's what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can experience that communication by His grace and by His power. So we see the problem. We see the partnership that we have in the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, very quickly, not only we see the problem and the partnership, especially with the Holy Spirit, but thirdly, we see the promise very quickly. And it says we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is a confident, promise. We know. It is not hope so. The Bible is a no-so book. And salvation is a no-so book. And it's a no-so transaction. People say to them, well, are you saved? Well, I hope I am. That's not what God says. That's not what God's Word is all about. So we can know that all things work together. It is a comprehensive promise. We know that all things work together for good. All things, not some things, are part of the things, but all things work together for good to them that love God. It is a constructive promise. They work together. I would tell you, I can't boil water. I'm just confessing to you without scorching it. But I have been known to make cornbread. Now, you take the ingredients of cornbread, okay? I'll give you my recipe so you can go home and really make some really good stuff, okay? Get that white lily self-rising cornmeal, okay? And you put some little oil, I put a little vegetable oil in it, okay? And I put a crack of egg or two, okay? Depending on how big a pound of cornbread I'm going to make. And I put some buttermilk. And I stir it up real good, put it in a iron skillet, and put it in the oven, turn it on to the right degrees, and man alive. So, boy, cornbread and milk's really good. Amen? Amen. Boy, I've got some country folks here. It's great to be in country folks. But now listen. Hand me if you like to just eat, go in the cupboard and get some cornmeal and just put in your mouth. Man, that's good. Yuck. Or take a slug of vegetable oil. That's terrible. Or to crack an egg and put it in. Oh, no. How terrible. Mix it all together, and it is a mess when you mix that stuff up in the bowl, you know, and you pour it in the skillet. But man alive, you put all that stuff together, and you put it in the oven, and it comes out really good. And that's the way Romans 8:28. It doesn't say that those things are good. It doesn't say that they're good. I've talked to people this week. We had supper with some friends, the church where I used to be. And a lady came with a couple of our friends. And I got a call one day. Said, Brother Bill, said, so-and-so's been killed in an accident. Can you come? And I did. And it's a terrible thing. Don't really know what happened. But he was a wonderful friend. And it looked as if a piece of equipment, he was hooking up a bush hog, and that somehow there'd been an accident and hit him in the head and killed him. But in retrospect, probably what happened is he must have had a heart attack and he fell, hit his head. He was dead. And his wife, they could not find her, and it was hot weather, And his body was laying out there at the tractor. And they couldn't find her. Finally, when the funeral home came, put his body in a bag, and finally, she came driving up. And my friend and I agree, that's probably the most horrible moments that I had when she came. We tried to keep her from going out there where his body was. But you see those things, kind of things, how terrible, how horrible they are. And yet God is able to take tragedies in our life and things that happen in our lives and make something different out of them. In retrospect, we'll look back, those of us who are saved in heaven, and say, yes, God was working in my life for good. When I was here, Martha and I were visiting one day down at Colony Mobile Home Park. Now, it's no longer there, so you know how long ago that was. It was a long time ago. We're knocking, looking for kids for vacation Bible school. We knocked on the door, and this really very nice-looking lady came to the door. We told us who we were. We're visiting for vacation Bible school. She said, I don't want anything to do with your God. I want nothing to do with your God. He killed my little girl. He killed my little girl. And I was looking at a woman who was terribly miserable and terribly angry and terribly, probably, hating God. And yet, I'm saying to you, in retrospect, when we are with the Lord and we look back at these things that seem so hard and so difficult, we see that God was working in our life for good. Finally, the power. Not our problems, our partnership, and our promises, but our power. And my friends, the power is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, for height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's no one that can separate us from the love of God. And he says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Shall musicians come forward? And so we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But all of us have a problem. We have a problem with condemnation and a problem with carnality and the old life and the old nature. But we have a partnership, if you're saved, with the Holy Spirit. And he's working in your life in so many ways, if you just realize it. And he's made promises to you that all things are working together for good. And he has given you power. And he says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Perhaps someone would say, Brother Bill, I do not know Christ as Savior. I've never believed upon him. I've never received him into my heart. And I know I need him. And I pray tonight that invitation time that you receive him, open your heart to him. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't professed him openly. You need to come to him. But I believe there's so many of us who do not realize the power of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the victory that we need, the power over sin, over the world, the flesh, and the devil in our lives, not annihilating the old nature, but seeing victory after victory, moment after moment by the power of God, and being more than conquerors through him that loved us. I don't know what it is, and I believe that many of us who are saved need the power of the Holy Spirit to face the things that you're facing in your life. Maybe you can't bow down on the altar, but we invite you to come and sit on the front pew. By coming down, say, I really need this power in my life to face the things that I'm facing. Shall we stand, please, as you play softly, will you come?